So Jeremy's out of town this week, you know, and so he picked the portion of the Sermon on the Mount where we're talking about lust. So for my first sermon on Sunday, we'll be talking about lust. As a nice segue, I'd like to thank my mom for being here today. This could get awkward. We'll be high on truth and low on vulnerability today. So, no, I actually told Jeremy that I'm actually pretty comfortable, not in big church, but in youth, I'm actually pretty comfortable talking about lust. My guy youths in here, they're laughing right now because they're probably saying, does he talk about anything else? We're pretty inundated with sexual images and things like that in our culture, and when you see enough men get entangled and ensnared in that, you know, sometimes before we go out, we have to go in. And the Holy Spirit's got to transform us and got to bring us back to truth. Then we can share truth and we can bear truth. Amen. So that was one reason that I'm comfortable. The second reason is I know this guy. I know him well. I've known him for a long time. And if I had to guess, about 50% of this room, give or take, knows this sin real well too. Okay. So I figure if you are a man in the room, You will understand a whole lot of what I'm talking about for sure. But it's not exclusive to men, that's for sure. All right, so let's get to it. If you have the red letter Bibles, this is in red. So this comes from the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He says that you've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Oh, no. Right, James? We're in trouble. I got you. Boom. All right. I'm back. Sorry. Okay, good. So Jesus, again, he brings it back from this outward appearance. Oh, I'm good. I can stand before Holy God. I've never cheated on my wife. If you've ever lusted after a woman, guilty. Guilty. Okay? He does that over and over again. Jesus flips it, right? He takes it to the heart of what it's about. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Well, we can make today's lesson kind of short. If anybody's got an ice pick or some galls, we can make a line right here and wrap up pretty soon. I'm just kidding if you're a visitor. Just joking. I don't think Jesus is being literal there, and I use the word think lightly. Let me tell you, though, what my study Bible says about this. I have to read this note. You need one of these, okay? It says, self-mutilation and amputation are not effective ways to overcome sin. I picture a guy reading the Word of God, and he's like, honey, call, dial 911, you know, I'm about, wait, there's a note. Oh, okay, never mind. Hold the phone. We're not ready to do that just yet. Oh, wow. Thank you for that note that cleared that up. So again, and he tells us that, you know, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery, don't jump through this hoop of cheating on your wife. But I tell you, you're already corrupt inside. You're sinful. I'm sinful. That's how we are. We're enemies of God. We're alienated from God. Except for the good news of Christ. Right? Amen. With that, while I do think that he is not being literal, I think he's being figurative. Here's what I don't think he's doing. I don't think he's exaggerating. When it comes to what lust does in your heart, when it comes to what lust does to a family, when it comes to what lust does to relationships and relationships with your children and your spouse and your future life, it's way more important than an eyeball or a hand. And the effects on your life are way worse than losing a hand. Sorry if anybody's an amputee. I don't mean that lightly. I just mean literally. This thing ain't worth anything compared to what he's talking about here. So while I don't think he is being literal, I also think, if anything, it's an understatement.
Amen.
So what I want to know is, what's the true nature of this sin? What's so offensive to God about this? When I look at a woman and I reduce her to a collection of body parts for my pleasure, why is that offensive to God? Well, as I was preparing, I read a commentary, and I feel like he does a way better job explaining this, so we'll have a little reading time. He captures it way better than I ever could, so listen close, okay? It says, lust is antithetical to true love. It dehumanizes another person into an object of passion, leading us to act as if the other were a visual or emotional prostitute for our use. Fueled by selfish passion, adultery violates the sanctity of another person's being and relationships. Love, by contrast, seeks what is best for a person, including strengthening their marriage or your future marriage or their future marriage.
Amen.
They're not yours.
Amen.
And you're not theirs. Lust demands possession. Love values, respects, and seeks to serve other persons with what is genuinely good for them. Lust is always incompatible with acknowledging God as the supreme desire of our hearts, because it is contrary to his will. So here's what I want to do this morning. There's really two main parts. I want to talk about kind of the theoretical side of things. So I'm a math guy. I like to study the theory behind it, but then I like to see, how do we get practical? How do we get down and dirty, roll up our sleeves, and go to work against this beast? Okay? As the Holy Spirit works in you. Not apart from him, because apart from him, you can't do nothing. So we're going to get Paul. Paul's going to tell us about the theoretical, kind of what's going on behind the scenes. And then we're going to go to James, and James is going to help us get practical. Okay? So let's look at Ephesians 4, 20 through 24 and verse 30. But that is not how you learned about the Messiah, assuming you heard about him and were taught by him, because the truth is in Jesus. You took off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires. You were being renewed in the spirit of your minds. And you put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness and righteousness and purity of the truth. So when you read that, every time that Paul talks about grace and stuff like that, he always has to kind of guard against two abuses of it, okay? And so here, when you read that, you think, okay, so that's my identity. This is all good. I got this from here forward. I will just flow in that identity and it'll be good to go. But here's what I want to tell you. You can choose not to walk in that identity. You can clothe yourself with your old self. Okay? Now, this is nothing like losing the Holy Spirit. I believe you're sealed the day that you were in Christ. You are a child of God. You have a deposit guarantee and a future inheritance. You're good to go. But when it comes to living this thing out, you have to clothe yourself in that new identity. You understand? Like, we can walk in the old self. So look what he says in verse 30. After he's talking, this is your identity. This is who you are. This is who you are. What does he say in verse 30? And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit within you. Don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. So if you are a believer, I want you to know two truths. Number one, you have been made new. And number two, we have to put on our new self. So how do you feel on Sundays? You feel better, right, on Sundays? Then you go to Monday, it's like, chisel away at you. Tuesday, chisel away at you. Wednesday, get together with the family of God, feel better, right? We have to continually clothe ourselves in the truth of who we are in Christ, because we can put off the new self and put on the old self with its sinful desires. And that don't just go for lust. That goes for anything. And so while Paul tells us that that is our identity, we have to take on that identity. It's intentional. And it's hard work as the Holy Spirit works in you to accomplish his purposes. So if you're a believer, you've been made new, and you need to put on your new self, so then let's go to Romans 8 and let's see a little bit about what that looks like behind the scenes. Take off the veil and see what we're talking about. Romans 8, 1 through 13. It says, therefore, no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus, because the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. We've been set free if you were in Christ. What the law could not do since it was limited by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own son in flesh like ours under sin's domain and as a sin offering. So when Jesus tells you, you've heard it said, do not commit murder, but I tell you if you've got anger. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery, but if I tell you you've got lust, so be perfect as my Father is perfect. Christ did it for you. That's what this says. He came under sin's domain and he knocked it out. And now what he did gets to count for you. So then what does he say? He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own son in flesh like ours under sin's domain and as a sin offering. In verse 4, in order that the law's requirements will be accomplished in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh think about the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit think about the things of the Spirit. For the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. The more you give yourself over to it, the more your life is abundant. And I ain't talking about possessions. Amen. For the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit itself to God's law, for it is unable to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God lives in you. But if anyone's not had the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit. It's the power that lives in you. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the power that lives in you if you believe in Christ. So then, if you read that, it's kind of like, okay, so that's my identity. Check. Good. Wake up tomorrow. Good to go. You are good to go in an eternal sense. But we got work to do. So look what he says. He's talking to his brothers. So then, brothers, meaning people who are children of God, who have the Spirit of God. So then, brothers, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh. So don't put on your old self is what he's saying. For if you, brothers, live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. A lot of work in that. Works is legalism. Not if the Holy Spirit is leading you. Not if you are being obedient to the Holy Spirit and he's bringing to mind the Word of God and you're living in wisdom and you're working to obey and he's working in you as you're doing that. That's life according to the Spirit, and that is life abundant. The other, meandering, following your fleshly desires, that's death. We are to live by the Spirit and not by the flesh, right? And the more we do that, the more we experience this abundant life, the true abundant life, that Christ is talking about. Getting to participate with him in his kingdom work and savoring him more and more and more and more for all eternity. Amen. So now I want to think, what about the practical? Okay, so the kind of behind the scenes is this tug of war. And the men in this audience, at least 50%, and I know everybody in here when it comes to any kind of sin, but the men definitely on this particular sin, you know that tug of war. You know what I'm talking about. Okay? And so the question is, that's the behind the scenes, this life by the Spirit versus life by the flesh. And then also, we have been made new. That is who we are, but we need to be reminded of that identity. We are weak, and we need help. You can't start with the Spirit and then switch to doing it on your own. You have to live life according to the Spirit as the Spirit leads. Through the Word, through community, through worship, through prayer, all those things. Sounds like some intentionality, right? Some working out your salvation. As Christ works in you. So now, what about from the practical standpoint? So you have to forgive me, but I'm inspired with this mic. This makes me think of a Olivia Newton-John song. I know half of y'all don't know what that is. You know, the let's get practical, practical. I don't know why. That was free of charge. And the original song is completely antithetical to what we're doing here. No, we ain't getting physical, Olivia. So let's get practical. So James always brings me back to this. So we start out with basically kind of this idea of what's going on when we have this tug of war. What's going on when we have this tug of war within us, when we have these temptations? James is talking to people that are going through intense trials. Things that, you know, from a literal physical standpoint, we probably don't know much about. But these people are going through intense trials. And lots of times that leads you to to refuse God, to shake a fist at God, to turn towards temptation because it makes you feel good temporarily. There's nowhere in here where it doesn't say sin is not fun. Sin could be fun. It just says it leads to death. It tastes good on the way down, but then it rots you out. So it says, from a practical standpoint, let's look at James 1, 13 through 15. So we're going to kind of look at three passages from James. It's in my heart and in my mind. We've been doing it with the youth in sewing at 10:30 every Sunday morning. So if you have kids, they need to come. It'd be great. We'd love to have them. James 1, 13 through 15 says, no one undergoing a trial should say, I'm being tempted by God. For God is not tempted by evil. He himself doesn't tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desires. If you're wondering why that stuff looks good to you, it's a mirror about who you are. It's a mirror about who I am. We're drawn to sin because sin is in us. That's what it's saying there. Amen. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when it's fully grown, it gives birth to death. The language being used there is fishing. Okay, lured away, enticed, and snared, right? So what happens when you're fishing? Look at this thing. What bass wouldn't want this, right? It's got a pretty little skirt on it. See that pun? Did you catch that? It's got lots of bling. You see that pun? Did you catch that? So what happens with this? This little thing rolls in front of a bass. It's sitting on its bed. It wants to protect. It looks like nourishment. It thinks this is some fish. And it thinks that if it goes after it, it's going to satisfy what it needs. And what happens when it goes after it? It gets it, and then where does it get led to? The frying pan. That's not any kind of reference to hell. That's a reference to death, which is what it says. When it's fully grown, it leads to death. I can't talk about this without doing a Jeremy reference. So here's an homage to Jeremy, because at Meta he did this, and it's, if there's anybody like pre-13 in this room, this may not be an appropriate story. But anyway, it's not, just from a violence perspective. So if you've ever seen the, it's really sad. I'm not making light of what happened, but it is a great illustration. If you've ever seen the, the Fatal Attractions, where these people have animals they keep as pets that ain't ever intended to be pets, right? There's this one where this woman keeps a orangutan. Orangutans ain't meant to be pets. But they're so cute. It's just a cute little orangutan on my leg. And then I grow up and I share wine with it and cheese with it. And it sits on the couch and it looks like it watches TV with me, because orangutans like TV, evidently. And so, right? And it keeps growing up. It keeps growing up. And then a friend comes over one day and it kills the friend. And it rips its face off, her face off, and it bites its fingers off. That's what orangutans do. To show their dominance, that's what they do. They literally rip faces off and bite fingers off. Terrible story, right? True story, sorry. But come back to where we're at now. That's like sin. It starts off cute and cuddly, and it's just our little friend, and then it works itself out, and then grows off, and it rips your face off. Send your letters to Jeremy, because that was Jeremy's reference, not mine. I just was regurgitating it. But it's such a good picture, man. This thing looks like it's going to satisfy. Why is the bass drawn to it? Because it's got real needs. It needs to eat. You got real sexual needs. Sex ain't a bad thing. God created it. He literally thought of it. He imagined it. In the right context, it is a beautiful, amazing thing. In the wrong context, the way we abuse it, it's massively destructive. It looks like it fulfills our needs. We snap on it, and then we're lured away to the frying pan. So, and these are this is James talking to believers who are going through temptation. This is James talking about being led away to death. This is Paul talking to brothers saying, hey, if you live by the flesh, that leads to death. Death of a lot of things. I know we all have stories in our head or in our mind or experiencing this in our own life in relationships. But it looks so real. It looks like a shrimp. What flounder wouldn't want that thing? How do you resist it? I mean, it's glittery, it's shiny, and you want it. So I want to talk for a second just about some of the lures that we have. If lures are the image, you should picture yourself floating in a pond and you got rattle traps going in front, you got treble hooks behind, you got spinner baits on top. That's the society we live in.
Yeah.
It's not like, oh, today there may be a cricket coming by. It's like cricket, minnow, shiner, rattle trap, topwater. I mean, it's everywhere. You are lured away because you are drawn to sin because you have a sinful nature within you. And we got to know our enemy. So what I want to do is compare Proverbs 7. I used to read this as a boy. And I used to think, that's it? That's all he's got to do? So listen close, okay? Proverbs 7, 6 through 27. And then we're going to compare that with today. At the window of my house, I looked through my lattice. I saw among the inexperienced. I noticed among the youth. If I had a nickel for every time I had that thought working with youth ministry. This guy's just, he's just inexperienced. He's just meandering. I saw among the inexperienced. I noticed among the youth a young man lacking sense. If I had a nickel for that one, woo, that'd be a rich man. Crossing the street near her corner, he strolled down the road to her house. At twilight, in the evening, in the dark of the night, a woman came to meet him, dressed like a prostitute, having a hidden agenda. She is loud and defiant. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the square, she lurks at every corner. She grabs him and kisses him. She brazenly says to him, I have made fellowship offerings. Whew, it's getting heated now, huh? She made the fellowship offerings. We don't know what that means, but anyway, you get the picture. Today I fulfilled my vows. So I came out to meet you, to search for you, and I've found you. I've spread coverings on my bed, richly colored linen from Egypt. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deeply of lovemaking until morning. Let's feast on each other's love. My husband isn't home. He went on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him and will come home at the time of the full moon. She seduces him with her persistent pleading. She lures him with her flattering talk. He follows her impulsively like an ox going to the slaughter or a fish being caught by a lure. Like a deer bounding toward a trap until an arrow pierces its liver like a bird darting into a snare. He doesn't know it will cost him his life. He thinks it gives him life. He thinks it's nourishment. He thinks it's what he needs. He's a man. Got to get his needs met. Thanks, Ryan. I prep my youth staff that if ever anybody didn't laugh, they need to laugh. So, I didn't know it'd be that awkward, but I appreciate it. All right. Sorry, we're a little ADD. We're working with youth, so. Now, my sons, listen to me and pay attention to the words of my mouth. Don't let your heart turn aside to her ways. Don't stray onto her path, for she has brought down many to death. Her victims are countless. Her house is the road to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. I wish that was exaggerating. But we believe this is the word of God, right? This is unalterable truth based on the character of who God is. So this guy has one rule. Stay away from that house on the corner. Don't be going near that house on the corner. Comma, stupid. Sorry. He lacks judgment, right? Remember your parents' teaching. Remember what you've learned in church. Remember what the Bible teaches you about. Don't go near that corner. Here's the deal. That woman there, she lives in your home. She lives on your computer. She lives on your cell phone. She's everywhere now. She sends you emails that you don't want. She pops up on television when you don't want to see her. She's on billboards when you drive down the street. She don't live on the corner anymore. She's with you all the time in HD. Just got real, didn't it? So here's some troubling stats for you. If you do something like this, you got to have some stats. Here's the first one. It's not really a stat. It's a quote. I want you, if you don't have it in the notes, I want you to guess who it's from. Never before in the history of telecommunications media in the United States has so much indecent and obscene material been so easily accessible by so many minors in so many American homes with so few restrictions. You know who that quote's from? The U.S. Department of Justice. If they're involved, it's bad. I mean, if they're taking some kind of moral stance and calling something indecent, that's bad. The porn industry generates $13 billion a year in the United States. One survey found that 9 out of 10 boys were exposed to pornography before the age of 18. When I read that, having worked with youth and having lived this life as a man, I think, where was that other dude at? Now, that one wasn't meant to be funny. I think, how do you grow up 7th through 12th grade and you don't stumble into your friends watching something on the computer and bam, it hits you as an image and you didn't even ask for it, you didn't even want it? How do you grow up going to Weather Channel to see what the weather's going to be in Tuscaloosa and there's bikinis all on the right edge for you to click on? Why did they put bikinis with the Weather Channel? Because it's hot outside. 6 out of 10 girls were exposed to pornography before age 18. Guys, we sell hamburgers with sex. That's a messed up, that's a reflection of your sinful nature right there. How can you make a Hardee's hamburger look good by making it sexual in the commercials? Right? That's weird. Right? Yeah, that's right. Well, here's the deal. They didn't say, well, nothing else has worked, let's put something sexy on there. There's people that intentionally made those advertisements because they know it works. We're more likely to go buy a hamburger at Hardee's because it's got sexual images in the commercial. You got it. We're called to be in the world but not of the world. You got to learn to step back from that, take that thought captive, and throw it out. I mean, who here growing up in the 80s, like me, who ever heard of Axe? We had Right Guard. We had like Bi-Mitten. We had Old Spice. And it was always about how you smell. You could smell manly. Now there's hardly a 7th through 12th grade boy that don't have Axe. We go to camps and it's like, God, there's a fog of this in here. Why? Why is that? Because those commercials look like they belong in Amsterdam on the red light district. But they sell a lot of Axe, don't they? I tell the kids and youth, Satan does not come to you with pitchforks and horns. He comes to you looking like a fish that's going to satisfy your hunger. And you have to learn how to recognize that enemy, take that thought captive, and throw it out. If you have a thought that's causing you sin, pluck it out. If you have a deed, if your right hand is causing you to sin, cut that thing off. Cut your right hand off. That's what Jesus is saying. If there are images that you're letting into your mind that are fostering lust, then you got to get practical with it. You got to pluck that junk out. If you struggle with pornography, it may not be best for you to meander through channels at 2 a.m. by yourself. Getting real. If you and your girlfriend struggle with sexual stuff, it may not be best to say we're going to eat popcorn and watch a movie at 2 a.m. sitting on the bed. You're wired a certain way. And that, I know that sounds like legalism. That's not legalism. That is the wisdom of God. Don't go near the street corner. It's the Holy Spirit in you that's called. If you're not saved, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you can't do that. You are a slave to your flesh. So none of this is moralism. This is, now that you are in Christ, clothe yourself with your new self. And as Christ leads you and the Holy Spirit within you leads you, confirmed by Scripture, confirmed by community, confirmed by worship and prayer and things like that, follow Him. So He may be telling you, pluck out that cell phone and get you a flip one. Internet ain't good for you. Isn't Jesus getting practical with it? James is. James hung out with Jesus. Oh, I was talking about the other James. Oh, there you go. James has a flip. See that? Boom. All right. James, you need a chair right here, man. Me and you, we got it. So here's what I want you to get, okay? The Christian life is an upstream commute. There is a current, but the current don't flow towards God. It flows away from Him. So if you wake up and you meander, right? You meander with the current sexually. You meander with the current thought life-wise. You just let things in. You're meandering. You're not going towards Christ. So what do? We wake up daily and we offer ourselves as living sacrifices to the Lord. so that we'd be able to test and approve His will, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. But you do it daily. You daily clothe yourself with the new self. So Bill used to talk about, and I don't know if it's his reference or somebody else's, but what's the problem with living sacrifice? They can crawl off the altar. So Christ may be drawing you back, man. That ain't you. Be reminded of who you are in Christ. Be reminded of your identity. That ain't you. So clothe yourselves with that new identity. So the Christian life is an upstream commute. There is a current, and we're called to swim against it. Man, I'm thankful for the beginning of James 4, 6 through 8. But He gives greater grace. Thank you, Lord, for that. The Spirit leads, we stumble, we fall, we repent. The Spirit leads, we stumble, we fall, we repent. And lo and behold, He's making us more and more like Him. And people are drawn to the kingdom because of that. But He gives greater grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Yes. Therefore, so James is going to give us a little, I'm a math guy, like a little three-step plan, infused by the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. But anyway, therefore, submit to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He's conquered. The Bible just told. We just sang about it. We've been made new. We've been set free from the dominion of sin and death. So it's just saying, act like it. Clothe yourself in that. Remind yourself of that. Pursue Christ and let the Holy Spirit draw you into a deeper fellowship with Him. Amen. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Yes. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, double-minded people. Talking to believers here, Amen. Brothers in Christ. When temptation comes, this is what I want us to get from that. This is part of the wisdom we're going to glean from that. When temptation comes, submit to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Amen. And then draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. So that submitting to God to me in this kind of context talks about, you know, study what God thinks about sex. Study what God thinks about marriage. It ain't a bad thing. It's His design. And then live according to that truth. Submit to Him. And then when you submit to viewing it the way He does, resist it because temptation is going to come. Resist the devil and he will flee from you, it says. Stand firm. Fight. Intentional. Right? Amen. It ain't legalism. It's fighting. It's working out your salvation as Christ works in you. Amen. And then what? Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Sometimes it's hard if we have this stuff between us, even if we're saved, it's hard because that stuff ensnares and entangles and starts to warp your mind a little bit. But as God removes it, as you are submitting to the way He views it and you're resisting the devil, and He removes that entanglement more and more, you're drawing near to God, He's drawing near to you, and you got this thing clicking, and you're putting to death the misdeeds of the body. Amen. Not just in lust, in anything. And then after that I said, and repeat, do that tomorrow 12 times. Do that the next day 38 times. Do that the next day 4 times. It's daily. These lures ain't going away. They're getting worse. The stuff that comes into your home. We don't have to go to some kind of dirty store, get some kind of magazine and some kind of dirty plastic bag. This ain't 40 years ago. Now your child, he could stumble into that without even trying. Amen. And then he has seen stuff that he can't even control. Amen. He's going through puberty. He can't even resist that kind of stuff. So you got to get real about this stuff, man. They talk about it out there. We got to talk about it in here. So James gives us a couple more steps, and then we'll be wrapping up. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The urgent request of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, yet he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it didn't rain on the land. Then he prayed again, the sky opened up, and the land produced fruit. He's saying he's like you and me. What's the power of Elijah's prayer? God. So the confess your sins. Do you have somebody that you open up to? Do you have a guy that you say, hey, look, I really struggled with the internet this week, and maybe I didn't necessarily get myself over pornography, but I was definitely meandering, and I was going near her house. I was hanging on that street corner. And she was, you know, dressed kind of scantily and talking about Egypt linens and stuff like that. And I was like, I don't know. I didn't necessarily take the bait, but man, it was more shimmery than it usually is. That skirt was, whew. You got a man that you do that with in your life, or a woman if you're struggling with this? We are all, Jeremy says this, it ain't no joke, we are all jacked up. We all got sinful natures that we have to resist and fight. So this tells us that if we confess our sins to each other, it doesn't have to be Jeremy. You may not know Jeremy that well. It may be another believer in our body that you appreciate his walk. You know he's doing good in that area. And you just say, hey, man, I'm struggling. And you know what he's probably going to say? Whew, I used to struggle with that like crazy. And this is where it's at this day. Because it really, that sinful nature don't ever go away until we're in glory. But God's going to put it to death more and more and more. And he can help you. And when we bring it into the light, that's what Satan loves about this sin. If it's in darkness, it makes you feel ashamed. It makes you feel nasty. And then you fall again. And it makes you feel ashamed. And it makes you feel nasty. And then you fall again. And lo and behold, you don't really want to go to church because you feel kind of awkward. And it's like, all those people got it together. You know, and more and more and more, that kind of jump. So you bring it into the light because we're children of the light. We like the light. We get healing in the light. We in the darkness, we hate it. We hate it because we're not comfortable in it. And we know it's not who we are. So we come to the light. Amen. And you find somebody you trust and that you love in this body. And you say, hey man, I'm struggling with this. Help me get past it. And then you pray for each other. And that's the one that should be on there. We got the Holy Spirit living within us. We're not supposed to do this on our own. He's going to be leading you. And if he leads you, he's going to equip you. And he's going to help you. So pray for each other. We talk a lot about God's plan for your life, and rightly so, because God's already won this victory, okay? We are headed for glory, okay? But there's work to do here.
Yes. Yes.
And so we talk about God's plan for your life, and rightly so. But today I'm going to talk about, you know, when you're playing football, it's good to know your enemy.
Yes.
You got to know some of his tactics so you can see him and recognize him. I'm going to tell you about the enemy's tactics. C.S. Lewis said this. I have no idea where it was at, but it stuck with me since I was about 19. And in this area of your life, it is so appropriate to me. And you know what Satan's plan is for your life, your enemy. The Bible says he literally shoots flaming arrows at you. I'm not exaggerating. That's what the Bible says. So the Bible says that you have an enemy that shoots flaming arrows at you. Again, that's not an exaggeration. That's an understatement. We don't have enough in our English language to capture what's going on against you daily. So here's what C.S. Lewis said, and this is just profound to me. Satan's plan for your life is an ever-increasing desire for an ever-diminishing pleasure.
Wow.
It demands more and more and more from you, and it gives you back less and less and less. It looks shinier and shinier and shinier, and you keep hooking on it, you keep hooking on it, and it's not satisfying. It's not satisfying because it's not who you are in Christ. There's where the identity comes in. You are a child of God. You have the Spirit of God within you. You're not going to find joy in that mess. And so Satan, recognize it. It's an ever-increasing desire for an ever-diminishing. You want it more and more and more, and it gives you back less and less. That is the opposite of how God works. The more you give yourself over to the Spirit, the more you experience the abundant life. It doesn't mean you don't have trials. That's not what the abundant life is. It means that your walk with him is deepened, you're participating in his mission here on earth, and you're bearing fruit for his kingdom. And that brings you joy because you're his. One more illustration. I like coffee. I like sweet tea, and I like it with sugar. Sugar from the cane. Not no Splenda or Sweet Low. I want me some good cane sugar up in that coffee and in that sweet tea, right? Why? Because it tastes good, okay? So I find myself drinking coffee, and then I'll drink more of it, and then I'll drink more sweet tea, and I'll have coffee in the morning, sweet tea at lunch, sweet tea at dinner, coffee at night, and I'm like, whoa. And I find myself getting more thirsty. But it tastes good. It tastes good, so I want more of it. So if I'm thirsty, I'll drink more sweet tea. And then I find myself more thirsty. And then I find out sugar dehydrates you. Uh-oh. Nutrition is not my forte, okay? Why was that funny? So it dehydrates you. So what do you want? You want more and more of it, but it's not satisfying. So then you know what I'll do? I'll make myself go over to that refrigerator, pour me some pure water in there. I'll drink it, and it tastes like Rocky Mountain stream or water from a glacier, and it refreshes and it replenishes. You know what I mean? That's because that's the good stuff. It's pure. So when I talk about this, there's always two, when I'm talking in a setting with youth, and I'm sure it's not different here, there's always two sets of people I think about. There's one who looks back on their life and thinks, oh my gosh, and I really usually think about a girl with this. in a youth setting. And she looks back and she thinks, not only have I lusted, but I have gone down this road all the way to the full extent many, 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 many times. And I'm useless and I'm no good. And I come here and I feel even worse. Because this is church and people got together at church. That's not from us. That's a lure that you want to resist. This guy, you know what his heart's bent towards? Old Testament, New Testament, you know what his heart's bent towards? Grace. Grace. He knows that we're dust. It's not like our sin surprises him. He knows we need help. The Bible literally says that we're dust, but it never says it in a condescending way. It says it in a truthful way. We are dust. Without him, we are nothing, and we need him. So for you, that drink of water, that may be the first time you ever get a drink like that. And you can take your sin, and you can put it right there in Christ's hand, and he can flick it as far as the east is from the west behind it and never count it against you again. There ain't nobody in here that doesn't need that at one point in their life, that initial indwelling of the Holy Spirit and forgiveness that comes from God. You're never going to thirst again. There's Matt Chandler did a little illustration about a rose, and this is the sad, he went to some kind of youth camp, and they passed around this rose, right? And they passed around. They're talking about purity. Passed around the rose. And then he got the rose back, and the rose was all tattered and nasty, and it had been touched by everybody, and it was just falling apart. And the pastor said, so who wants that rose now? This is Matt Chandler's response to that. God. God makes us new. God recreates us. God gives us a new self. Wipe that old junk away. Throw it on him on the cross. Ask for forgiveness. And the Bible says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Everyone who calls the name of the Lord will be saved. Go get you a drink, man. That's what I had to do. I got me a drink when I was a young boy. And man, I ain't never thirsted like that again. And then there's another group in this room that are believers that know that this particular sin wraps them up. They are entangled. Not only do they kind of, they're not just working on controlling their eyes. They literally go down watching things they shouldn't intentionally, get wrapped up, carry things out, maybe even carry it out in relationships, and they are just entangled and ensnared, and they know it's not who they are. Well, I'm going to leave you with the words of Kenny Chesney, great theologian. Now, for the theologians in the room, don't hack this to pieces on its theological credibility. Okay, when we're saved, we're saved. That's once and done, okay? But just agree with the sentiment of what this song says. It says, sometimes the road is long and dusty, sometimes the soul it must be cleansed, and I long to feel those waters rushing over me again. Down with the old man, up with the new, raised to walk in the way of light and truth. So you may have been down with the old man, up with the new a long time, but you've been clothing yourself with the old self because this road is long and dusty. And sometimes the soul must be cleansed. And you remember those waters rushing over, and you want them to rush over you again. Do you feel like that as believers sometimes? I do. I need me another drink. I've never thirsted like I did before I was saved, but I have been living in a way where I need me a drink. I need renewal. I need to be brought back to how my Father views things. So here's your invitation. Here's the invitation for both of us. This is Old Testament. This is God's invitation to you. Isaiah 55, 1 through 4, and verse 6 through 7. Listen to what he says. You've been drinking too much caffeine and too much sugar, and you need some water. So this is what he says to you. Whether you feel like that rose that's just been, and you just need renewal, and you need to know that God loves you and he cares about you and he wants you just as you are, or whether or not you're a believer who knows that you're entangled in mess that you don't need to be entangled in, and you want to come back. You want to reset your mind, renew, put on that new self again. Listen to what he says. This is God speaking through Isaiah. Come, everyone who is thirsty. Come to the waters. And you without money, come buy and eat. You ain't got money. You ain't got a thing you bring to the table. What's he telling you? Eat the good stuff. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give you the abundant life. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money on what is not food and your wages on what does not satisfy? Why do you keep doing that? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and you will enjoy the choicest of foods. Pay attention and come to me so that you will live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the promises assured to David. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call to him while he is near. Let the wicked one abandon his way and the sinful one his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord so he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will freely forgive.